studying in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and we got as far as verse 17 in our last study. For Christ, Paul says, sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, this is not to say that Paul was against baptism, because he had just said that he baptized several of the people. This certainly should not be used by anyone to prove that baptism is outdated or anything of the kind. He is merely saying that my job was not to preach, was not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Therefore, it's very plain that baptism is not a part of the gospel. According to the 15th chapter of this epistle, the gospel is the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, while baptism is a step of obedience for those who have received Christ. And he says the reason for all of this, the preaching of the gospel, is that it should not be with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Let me warn you that anyone who takes away from the finished work of Christ is dishonoring our Savior and making the cross of Christ of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Very wise men have pooh-poohed the idea of a Savior dying on a cross for us, setting themselves up to be wiser than Christ himself, who said the Son of Man must be lifted up. You and I will never get to heaven apart from the preaching of the cross. Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Romans 1 says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. If you would receive the Lord Jesus, you would know what the power of the gospel could be in your life. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that God is against human wisdom. Only when that wisdom rears its head against God. How strange that a man who gets his Ph.D. in biology thinks that he knows more than God does about sin and salvation. Or he doesn't even have to get it in one of those in those related topics. Maybe he has majored in mathematics. And just because he understands figures, he thinks that he knows more than God does about his own needs. How foolish for man to rear his wisdom against God's wisdom. This is like an insignificant worm lifting its wisdom against human wisdom. The gap is even greater between God and us. So God does not want us to boast in our wisdom against his. Rather, we should remember that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then he says in verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? That is, disputing against God. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after Adam, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Now get this point. The world by wisdom knew not God. No one ever found God through philosophy. No one ever found God. I'm talking about the God of Revelation, the God of the Bible, the true God, the Creator. No one ever found God through human reasoning. God must be known through revelation. No man has seen God at any time, John 1:18 tells us. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. He has told him out. When the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, that doesn't mean that our preaching ought to be foolish, but it's the foolishness in their eyes of the thing which is preached, the foolishness of the gospel story. How foolish to a man wise in this world that someone died on a cross nearly 2,000 years ago, and that because of that, God can forgive us today. But it's true. It is true. Then he adds, the Jews require a sign, and they had a right to require signs. That's why the signs were given. The miracles were given for the benefit of the Jews, because their Old Testament scriptures taught them to look for such things. That's why they ceased. They're not needed now. And the Jews seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block. They ask the Lord Jesus for a sign. when he was assigned to them himself. They stumbled at that stumbling stone, the prophet said. And the Lord Jesus Christ was unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, and this is another word for those who are saved, unto those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We have seen the power of God and we have seen the wisdom of God in the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place at Calvary. I see in this the most wonderful thing that ever happened in the history of this world. For the ability of God to save a soul for the sake of the Lord Jesus is unlimited. We can offer salvation to the worst down-and-outer who ever lived. We can offer salvation to the proudest Pharisee who ever lived. The gospel is the power of God and the wisdom of God. How wise God was in making salvation a free gift when you and I had nothing to give. How wise God was in offering salvation on a righteous basis so that he is still just when he justifies sinners like us. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Not that God is foolish, but the least wise thought that God ever had is wiser than the wisest thought that the wisest man ever had. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, having established the contrast between divine wisdom and human wisdom, having told us very plainly that we are not going to arrive at a knowledge of God by our own reasoning powers. I don't know why you want to trust your own brains anyway. You're only about 4 degrees from delirium and just the thickness of your skull from a concussion. And all of us live on the thin edge of mental unbalance. Why would you want to trust your own mind rather than believe what God has said? Then he turns it to the practical and personal application of this. For ye see your calling, brethren, and if you're a child of God, you see your calling, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It said that one of the Christian queens of England said she thanked God for that little word, that little letter M, not many noble. It didn't say not any. But very few of this kind are called, because God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. What kind of men did the Lord Jesus choose to be his disciples? Why, the Jews said they are ignorant and unlearned men. And this was a tone of derision. They actually used a word that's the same as our modern word, ignoramus. And it was true. They were ignoramuses. But God chose them. And through those 12 men, he spread the gospel all over the known world. And God has chosen things that are not, that is, nothings, to bring to naught things that are. Why? The answer is given in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. When God saves you, he does it all by himself. You'll never be able to boast. We're told in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There will never be anyone in heaven glorying in his own wisdom, or glorying in his own might, or glorying in his own worth. We have nothing to glory about, nothing to boast about. In contrast to this, he says in verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, this is everything that we could possibly need in our relationship to God and in our behavior here in this world. And it is all in Christ. We're told in Colossians chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. Now get whatever human knowledge you need for the job you're doing, but don't overlook the source of all true wisdom and knowledge. And when you talk about righteousness, don't try to establish your own self-righteousness, don't talk about this. Isaiah 64:6 says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. But God wants to give you his righteousness in Christ. And he wants to give us sanctification in Christ. He wants to set us apart to himself. And by means of his word, he enables us to cleanse our lives, to set ourselves apart unto God day by day in a practical sense. And redemption. And redemption is in the fullest sense here, including the final redemption of the body. The word redeem means to buy back. And God has bought us by the precious blood of Christ. He has brought us to himself. Our souls are redeemed now, if we receive Christ at all. And one of these days, our bodies are going to be redeemed when the Lord Jesus comes back again. Now, he has done all of this in Christ, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What are you glorying in? Do you give the Lord Jesus full credit? Do you give him all the glory for what he has done for you? Then join me in giving him thanks. Blessed Lord Jesus, we thank thee that thou hast purchased our salvation at the cost of thy own life's blood and risen again and living to save and to bless and to keep all who trust thee. Bless thy word to us now. We pray in the precious name of our Savior. Amen.